1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12. I've noticed something that's been happening in my notes the last 4 or 5 months. It's very interesting that my notes are turning into nothing but a list of scriptures, and I think that's pretty neat. I've been making this little comment that I'm really not preaching a sermon this morning. I'm just reading the Bible and explaining it, which is a sermon, by the way. So, but we're going to look at some really good scriptures. Last week, honestly, I don't think I've ever seen such a response in the last 4 or 5 months as I saw last week from you guys. Just in this idea of being radical givers. And that one verse, if you didn't listen to the message, I encourage you to go online to believersinocala.com. And that one scripture in the book of 1 John chapter 3 really spoke to my heart and spoke to many of our hearts when it talks about assurance and having confidence with the Lord. But if we want to have that assurance and that confidence and to sense God, and I used the expression last week, to feel God, nothing wrong with feeling God. Obviously, our faith is not founded upon our feelings, but our faith determines our feelings. It's very important to see that. But in 1 John 3, he actually said, as we looked at this, is, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." If we're not radical givers, we are going to lack an assurance. We're going to lack a confidence in God. That's why God says, in the fear of the Lord, there is what? Strong confidence. God says, the righteous are as what? Bold as a lion. And so I believe that when you walk with the Lord and you obey His commands, as the Word of God says in John chapter 14, that when we love Him, we keep His commands. And what is the command? To believe on the Son and to what? And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we're radical givers, when we flow with where the Spirit of God wants to go.
To give, by the way. And when you flow with that river, because Christianity is not what we said before. Christianity is not walking beside a river then every once in a while putting a cup in and saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, I needed that today." Christianity is being in the river and letting God take you where He wants you to go. And so let's understand that that was a very powerful point we made last week, but I'm going to build off this point this week. I'm going to build off this point, and I want to look at this idea this morning in the Word of God of staying holy and staying pure in the sight of God and the power of watching over other souls. Let's talk about that once again. I want to talk about the power of watching over other souls and the power of keeping yourself accountable for those that are accountable to you. Okay? And let's understand that this is a principle that we can find, no doubt, in the Bible. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's look here in verse number 12. The Bible says this, "Let no man despise thy youth." This is Paul, of course, talking to Timothy. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." We're going to look at that word this morning. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation." In the King James, what's the word conversation mean? It means behavior. "In word, in conversation," he says, "in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Now notice here, God is telling us every area where we need to be an example in. Okay, it's not just a matter of okay, I call myself a Christian. It's not just a matter of, well, I don't do that. Okay, as a matter of fact, notice here, these are all do's. Okay, these are all things that we are to be proactively doing. So Christianity, as we've said before, is not just being moral. Because moral means what you don't do, honestly. But we need to move out of the realm of morality into the realm of what? Spirituality. And notice the example that we're supposed to be. I want you to notice this. Young men, young ladies, watch this here. He says this. He says, "But be thou an example to the believers in word," that's what you say, "in conversation," that's how you behave, "in charity," that's giving. He says, "in spirit," that means a spirit of pride running away from that. That means a spirit of greediness running away from that. A spirit of fear running away from that. He says, "in spirit," he says, "and in what? Purity." He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given of thee by the prophecy." Then he says this, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them." Do you see that right? That's entire sanctification. There's no room in the Word of God for half-hearted Christianity. In fact, Christianity only works when you lay down your life for Christ. Christianity only works when you give your all to Christ. Listen, When Jesus Christ died on the cross, in order for him to die, he had to give his entire life. And he tells us to turn around and give our life. Christianity only works. You're only going to sense God. You're only going to feel God. You're only going to have his presence and his blessings in your life when you give your absolute all to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's listen. And let's understand that if you've been giving it half of your heart to Christ, what we have to understand is you may go away from church or the Bible thinking, well, there's not much in that. Listen, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. Amen. And let's understand here that he says here, he tells Timothy, give yourself wholly unto these doctrines. Give yourself wholly unto your teachings. Entire sanctification. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5, He says, I pray, God, that your whole body and your whole spirit and your whole mind would be sanctified into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But then he says this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And then he says this, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And I want you to see this right here. Because I'm a big person to say oftentimes, well, it doesn't matter what other people think. Okay? And let's understand the Bible's full of what we call paradoxes. And whereas it is true, it doesn't matter what other people think in that we're to obey God rather than man, we have to understand that we've been left here, listen, to influence other people. Now I want to start today's teaching time with this aspect or this idea. Are we better than Jesus? Well, of course, we're church people. We're going to say, well, no, we're not better than Jesus. But why did Jesus come? He said, I have come to seek and to save. You see, Jesus came to have influence. Okay, he said, I have come not to call the righteous, but what? But sinners to repentance. Jesus came to have influence. And if we're not living to have influence on other people, honestly, we're taking up space. You're just a part of the problem, if you will. You're just sucking in air, eating food, and you're drinking liquid, and you're a part of the issue, if you will. Are we better than Jesus? Listen, this is not just a good sermon point. I've come to the conclusion that probably the best sermons we preach, we ought to say one sentence and probably sit down and just let us sit here for an hour and think about it, honestly. But are we better than Jesus? But what's interesting is Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but what? To minister. He came to serve. He came to influence. Paul talks to Timothy. He says, when you give yourself wholly to these doctrines, what does he say? He says that your profiting may appear before all. We are left here to have influence on other people. Let's go to Philippians 1. I want you to see this. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Let's notice this here. Philippians, Paul is actually in jail. He's incarcerated while he writes this. Incarcerated, honestly, for teaching the gospel. And he says this in verse number 21. Notice what he says here. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then he says this, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not or I know not. Then he says this in verse 23. For I am in a strait, he says, betwixt two. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, he says, which is far better. And so what we have to understand here in looking at this is that this is the Apostle Paul. Now remember, according to 2 Corinthians 12, this is a man who had a perfect glimpse of the other side. Okay? This is a man who says, whether inside the body or outside of the body, I know not. But he said he got a glimpse of glory. He went up into the what? The third heaven. Let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to see this. And a man that's actually seen the other side, a man that's seen the real show, he says this is a dress rehearsal. A man that has seen what's to come, you know what he says? He says, I really don't even want to stay here. Okay? Now, the lie of the enemy, once again, is that the dress rehearsal is what? The real show. Remember, this life is just a dress rehearsal for the real show. And if you expound all your energies in the dress rehearsal, you have no place in the real show. That's what unbelievers are doing in life today. Okay, but let's understand this. 2 Corinthians 12, look what the scripture says here. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 1, look what the Bible says here. It says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2. It says, I knew a man, and we know he's talking about himself, in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And he says this, such an one caught up in the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Again, he says, God knoweth. He says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And I believe if you study that out, I believe what he means there is that it would be a disservice to try to explain honestly what he saw. But he says this. He says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine own infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. And he goes on, but here's the point, is he gets these visions of heaven. How many people have you met, honestly, that would have this type of a vision? And those that tell me they do, I'm usually like, I don't know what to say about. But I'll trust what Paul said, right? He sees a vision of heaven, a glimpse of glory, and this is the man that says, I just want to go. I just want to depart and be with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to succeed in life. It doesn't mean that we don't try to live our lives. God says it's a glorifying thing to live a quiet and peaceable life in what? In all godliness and honesty. So we're here to prosper for Christ. We're here to serve Christ. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to influence others. But the point being is this. Let's go back to Philippians 1. I want you to see something here. This is a man who got a glimpse of glory, and he says, honestly, I'm just ready to go after he gets that glimpse. Okay? But I want you to notice here, look what he says here. After saying he'd rather be with Christ, he says this in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is what? More needful for you. Do you see his purpose of existence? Do you see this? He said, the only reason I want to be here is what? To influence other people. Now, I've got to go back to this question. Are we better than Jesus? Jesus came for one purpose, to influence other people for the glory of God. That's his only purpose. And obviously, he lived a fairly normal life. He served as a carpenter. He had I don't know if you'd use the term stepfather, but he, from other people's appearance, he had a father in Joseph, though he wasn't his biological father. He had a mother. And so he lived a rather normal life for 30 years. But let's understand that Jesus' one purpose was not to get more square footage. It was not just to get happy. Jesus' sole purpose was to come and influence other people for Christ. And let's understand, if that is not our purpose, I'm leading somewhere. We're heading down a good path here. If that is not our only purpose here, you look lonely, Grace, by the way, just so you know. So you're sitting where the Vardises usually sit, and the Steve and Gerald and Jeff and Lindsay. So, but here's what's interesting, is that our purpose is not just to be happy. Thank you. That's good. Yes, very good. Our purpose is to influence others. Now, if that's the case, there's a lot that comes with that. Okay, now once again, we often say, and I often preach that, you know, it doesn't matter what other people think, that we have an audience of one. But the balance of this is that, yes, I'm living for Christ, but I'm here to influence other people. That being the case, that changes some of the decisions that I make, right? And there are times where I have rights to do certain things or to say certain things, but it wouldn't necessarily be helpful in influencing other people. And much of life and much of success in life is realizing you can be totally right, but absolutely foolish in how you respond to that rightness. Proverbs 15:2, a wise man uses knowledge aright. So you can be right in what you say, but absolutely foolish in the way you carry that out. We talk about that a lot in marriage and parenting and things like that. But here's the thing I want you to see here is that this idea of being an example unto other people. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example to the believers. Okay, so even though we have an audience of one, we serve Christ no matter what. In serving Christ, we're here to influence other people. And if you're not living to influence other people, let's understand, you have to ask the question, are you better than Christ? Let's understand that every one of you today, as much as we may say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, how much of an example I am to other people, every one of you today are products of examples. in some form or fashion, we're all products of examples. You say, how is that? Because if you guys, if some of you guys lived in the 1700s, you would think it was absolutely cool to wear tights and a wig. Matter of fact, I think it'd be great to see Jake walk right in the church. Tights and a wig, right? Some of these young men. I'd love to see Russell come in the church with tights and a wig. I am so cool. Okay, here's the thing, though. You say, well, I would never do that. That's because you're not in that society. And those people that dress that way, guess what? They were products of what? Example. And what we have to understand is more than we realize. You know, I wear a suit coat this morning. Why do I do that? Honestly, you know the reason why I wear a suit coat? So you don't see my love handles, honestly. That's exactly why I wear a suit coat. But let me share something with you. There's so much that we do. If we try to throw out this idea of examples and being an example, that's frivolous, because every one of us in some form or fashion are a product of example. Think about this. There are some of you this morning, if I started playing a song, a Southern gospel song, if I started playing that, you go, ah, good to hear some old-time gospel music. Did you know that there was a day when that ragtime feel came into the church and people said, I'm not, that is irreverent. That's right out of a bar scene. There's no way I'm going to listen to that. Okay? But isn't it interesting, because we were born in the age we were in. That's what we heard churches do. That's what we heard music groups do. But if you were born 100 years ago, you may be part of that crowd going, I'm not listening to bar music in the church. See how you're a product of example. In some form or fashion, you're a product of example. Now, so to say that this doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter about examples and things like that. I'm here to serve Jesus. Honestly, it's crazy, because you're going to be a product of example in some form or fashion. And even trying to run from the principle of examples, guess what? You're still being controlled by it, because what are you doing? You're still thinking about what? Examples and what other people are doing. And so it's interesting, just like with feminism, with women that are trying to run from the control of men, guess what? They're still being controlled by that very same idea and that very same thought. It's like the person that tries to stop eating, and all they do is think about not eating food. Guess what? They're still being controlled by food. Okay, so we can try to run from this, but even in trying to throw out the principle, you're still being controlled by it, because we were created to be creatures of fellowship. We were created to be creatures, if you will, that need other people, will respond to other people, and that's because we were created also to be people that influence other people. Let's look at this for a few moments here, and I'm leading to a point. Let's go to Philippians 3:17 here. And Philippians 3, verse 17, let's look at a few of these principles here. Philippians 3:17, look what the scripture says here. It says, brethren, be ye followers together of me. This is what Paul says. Okay, so we often say to people, we don't follow a man, we follow the Lord. Well, Paul said, follow me. But what he said is, follow me as I follow the Lord. Okay? So, I would never want you to follow my leadership as far as style is concerned, but when it comes to loving God, I hope that I'm setting example there. I hope the other men in this body, in this fellowship, and the other men that teach and I hope that we would want to follow each other when it comes to following the Lord. But look at this. He says, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. Then he says this in verse 17. Forgive me. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for what? An example or an ensample. Let's go to another scripture if we can. 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I just quoted it, but I want you to see it in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So if I see something good in Dr. Krause's life, or Jim Bagley's life, or anybody else's life, where they're following the Lord and I'm not doing that, I should want to emulate that. I should want to do that. But what I want you to notice here is influence. Paul is talking about influence. Once again, this is a man that wanted to go to glory, but he stayed for one reason, influence. And I'm bringing this to a point. One of the points that I want to make today is this. Is that we talked last week about being a radical giver, and that if we want to feel God and sense God and have His Spirit permeating our entire being, we have to be radical givers, because that's where the Spirit of God is going. But I also want to say, in the spirit of staying right, in the spirit of being right, I find that when you're living to be an influence upon other people, it greatly helps in serving Jesus and stay on the straight and narrow way. Now, how many of you would say that have ever been teaching the Bible or instructing others in Christ, that the week you teach or that moment that you teach or in preparation for teaching, you learn a lot of Bible yourself that you didn't know, and you know that you're accountable to that moment of teaching? Does that make sense? See, the fact that I've got to teach the Bible every week, honestly, that keeps me accountable to you as a body. It keeps me accountable to studying the Scriptures. Listen, I've got to wake up every day, and I've got six little children, seven on the way. She's not going to have seven, but we have the seventh on the way. Never know. But what's interesting is I've got to wake up every morning and be an influence on the people that I'm around. I've got clients, obviously, who I'm to influence. There's people all in our communities. And here's what I want you to see. That this idea of influencing other people and being accountable to the people that you have and being a good influence, it should help you in the area of staying holy and staying pure. That's where we started in 1 Timothy 4. Remember, what did Paul tell Timothy? And with that in mind, just listen as I read this here. What did Paul tell Timothy here in 1 Timothy 4? He said this. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers or to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, this is not the only reason why Timothy does this. But would you agree with me that when Timothy thinks about being a blessing to others and influencing to others, would you agree with me that it helps to fine-tune his desire to be holy by the very fact that he needs to be an influence on other people? Would you agree, dads, that the fact that you have to have influence on your children, it fine-tunes your desire, your effort, and your energy to be holy as God is holy? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that as moms, the fact that you need to be a good influence on your children, it makes you want to read the Bible even more? It's not the sole reason you read the Bible, but it makes you want to read the Bible more. It makes you want to stay holy and right and pure. Okay? And so what he tells Timothy is this, is he says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all." Then he said this, we didn't get to this verse. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So there's another verse where Paul said that he buffets his body daily and he dies daily, lest having preached that he himself should be a castaway. And you know what happens when a great servant of God or a man of God or a teacher of the Word of God, when they fall into sin? What happens in people's minds is this: people that listen to their teaching, people that heard them, people that were influenced by them, if they fall into tremendous sin, and especially if they stay there, what happens in their followers' or their learners' minds is this, is that if they can't stay right, how can I stay right? Right? And so the fact that in my opinion, that there's people that I minister to that are in my sphere of influence, if I'm ever tempted to sin, what should go through my mind is this, is, how could I be such a bad example to so many people? Now, you say, would your flesh be tempted to sin? In my flesh, Paul said, there dwells no good thing. And God says, take him, he that stands, lest he be what? Tempted to fall. And so what we have to understand is this, is that even the last week we talked about, if you want to sense God, you need to be a radical giver in your life. This week we're talking about the fact that if you really want to learn how to stay spiritually fine-tuned, you need to find somebody to influence. And honestly, you don't need to find them. They're around you. But you need to stay accountable to the idea of influencing others for Christ and influencing others for good. And once again, if you're not influencing other people for good, here's going to be your Christian life. your Christian life's going to be, well, you know, I have a good time, but I don't go this far, I don't go that far, and I don't talk this way, but, you know, I just kind of stay moral, and I get enough of Jesus, and if I get sick, then I'm really calling upon Jesus. That's American Christianity. We don't go that way, okay? We go to Bible's Christianity. But when you wake every day with someone to influence, I'm not saying that you serve Jesus just because of other people, but you serve Jesus so that you can better serve other people. And you stay on the straight and narrow way. Let's look at some other scriptures here if we can. And I want to make a point here, and then I'm going to even get more specific here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5.22. 1 Thessalonians 5.22. 1 Thessalonians 5.22. And let's take a look here. 1 Thessalonians 5.22. Look what Paul says here. He says, abstain from what? All appearances of evil. So there's some things that you can do that aren't necessarily evil. But Paul says, you know, the reason why Paul says this, listen, is because we're to be influencers. Now, I'm going to really make a good point here, okay, guys? This is not that every point's been bad up to this point, okay? I hope not, but listen. I hope we're going to make a very good point. When Paul says these things in the Bible, I want you to catch this. He's coming from an influencer's perspective. Okay? So this is really important. Young people, this is very, very, very important. When Paul says abstain from the very appearance of evil, he's coming from an influencer's perspective. And what's important about this, is that there are certain things in life that may not necessarily be wrong. They may not necessarily be sin. But if it hurts your ability to influence other people for good, then it ought not be in our lives. Okay, so let's talk about that situation where Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now the same Paul who said neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, because they were going to minister to the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised. And that's this idea of becoming all things to all men. Now he was this perfect liberty not to do that. But in order to influence people and to do what we're created for, in that situation, it was an important thing to do. Now, once again, there's certain things in life that aren't necessarily wrong, but if it hurts our ability to influence, then that's an issue. Okay. Now, I understand, this is why the book of 1 Corinthians 8 is there. There are some things that you're going to do, and people are going to judge you no matter what, right? Okay. There's some things that you're going to do, and there's some areas where you may feel you have liberty, but another person doesn't necessarily feel they have liberty. And it's just kind of happening. And what we have to agree to do in the body of Christ is, okay, I'm not going to judge you, and you're not going to judge me at this point. And because there's certain areas like that in life, by the way. Okay, I had a great conversation with one of the men of the church about accepting credit cards in business. Okay, it was a good conversation. Okay, he said, well, if we don't believe in debt, he said, if we don't like to teach that, then why would we accept credit cards in our business? And like, even when I say that, 90% of you are going, well, because of this, this, this. And about 10% of you are going, well, that makes sense. Oh, I see. You see how that works in our minds? And we had a great conversation about it, you know. And I said, you know, we had a very good email discussion about it. And I said, well, really, my merchant doesn't even make a distinction between the two. And we went through all that. And then I used some examples. I said, well, if you own a restaurant and someone comes back for three plates, you're going to tell them no? I mean, how are we going to do this? So we went back and forth. That's just a real small discussion that we had. But the point is those are areas at times where the people in the body of Christ are going to go, I don't think we see eye to eye, or I don't see it the way you do. And we just have to, you have to major on the majors, right? But Paul says this, abstain from the appearance of evil, from an influencer's perspective. And listen, if it is just your goal in life to have good, clean Christian fun, you're not going to get it, and you're going to ride the line most of your Christian life. But when I've got little ears listening to me, when I've got an entire congregation that comes and my job is to minister, when I've got people, honestly, all over the world who check into my website, my writings every day, do you think that keeps me spiritually fine-tuned? It's not the only reason I stay fine-tuned, but it's a pretty good reason to up the spiritual heat. Amen? And that's why he said to Timothy, if you give yourself wholly to the doctrine, it'll save you and those that hear you. And what I'm trying to bring out a good point in the last couple of weeks, if we want to sense God, feel God, be spiritually fine-tuned, first of all, we have to be radical givers. Secondly, you need to find someone to be accountable to. And you really don't have to find someone. You just need to wake up in the morning and look around you, honestly. Now, that being the case, let's go if we can to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see something here in 2 Corinthians 11. That Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, I want us to find some encouragement in this. Paul was a spiritual marathon runner, honestly. Paul was a hero among heroes. And I think that in the body of Christ, I think that there's a sense where we just accept that, well, that's Paul, that's who he was, that's what he did, because he was an apostle. I want you to think about something. I'm going to read to you what the Apostle Paul said he went through. The Apostle Paul was not sitting in a plush office preparing sermons 20 hours a week. The Apostle Paul wasn't sitting in some denominational, if that's a word, is that a word? Tell me afterwards. Some headquarters for a denomination. If you can't think of the right word, you just change the structure of it, right? So, Paul was not sitting in some headquarters, you know, with three secretaries surrounding him and all these people answering to him coming in and out. Paul was a part of the church's rising when it was not a glorious thing to be a part of the church. Paul didn't have all the amenities that we have in our day and age. The Bible says that he labored night and day with his hands. And on the weekends, he preached. He was a weekend warrior for Christ, if you want to call it that. And honestly, he preached all throughout the week. You know he had to if he's the Apostle Paul. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, he never received anything from the people of God as far as financial benefit. Philippians 4:16, if you're taking notes, if you read Philippians 4:16, the church at Philippi ministered to his necessities. And Paul did say, those that preach the gospel, it's okay if they live of the gospel. In other words, if they be benefited from a temporal perspective. But this Paul, who was very happy going to glory, this Paul who had an extremely high position before he came to Christ, let's look what he did to influence other people. And honestly, if this doesn't prick our hearts to be influencers, we need to get on our faces before God and say, God, my heart's a lot colder than I realize it is. God, I've swallowed American Christianity. And someone listened to this online, and by the way, we have people checking in online. That's pretty wild. So now we have something to incriminate us with. That's awesome. I'd rather really watch what I say now. So where was I going with that? My wife usually helps me from there. Yeah, I don't even remember now. But we read stories about, you know, men in Scotland like William Wallace. I mean, set aside, don't even worry about the movie. I mean, just read the history of William Wallace. It's pretty amazing. Just the history books are way better than any kind of movie can portray. But he was an actual figure, and unbelievable stories about William Wallace in Scotland history. They said that what that man could do with one sword swing was unreal. And we read about that, and we go, oh, man, that's amazing. Paul outdid all those men together. Look what he says here. Let's read verse 16. Let's let the Word of God speak to us. I say again, let no man think me a fool. Here's Paul's wordiness. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. And so what he tells the church at Corinth, and by the way, it was only with the church at Corinth that he had to kind of talk about himself. He had to kind of pull rank from time to time. And then he says this in verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So he tells the church at Corinth. Here's what he says to him. Okay, you want to glory? You want to talk about what you know in Christ? Because there was a lot of people running around the church at Corinth, you know, talking about what they know in Christ. They all had an ism. They all had a schism.
Everyone had their thought. Everyone had their opinion. Does that sound something like our generation today? And you know what he said to him? He says, you got lots of teachers, but very few fathers. Very few that are willing to go through what he went through. And notice what he says here. Verse 20. For if ye suffer, if any man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. And let's go down if we can to verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. Now he goes into all the things he's went through. Listen, I want you to catch. All the things he's went through, catch this now, to influence people for Christ. Now let's stop this. If we read this and miss it, it's not a good thing. And if we read this and this doesn't affect us, we need to go home and lock ourselves in our prayer closets for hours. Honestly, for hours until this affects us. Turn off the TV, turn off the iPhone, turn off the texting. We need to sit in a prayer closet for hours and say, God, this man didn't do this because he was getting some big salary from a denomination. He was not sitting in a plush office. This is a man that labored night and day with his hands just to have the funds to preach the gospel of Christ. And in many cases, he was the last man standing. Even other preachers wrote him off and said, well, if he went to jail, he didn't have to go to jail. He was too hard. He was too harsh. He drew the line too much in the sand, and they walked away from him. And on many occasions, he said to some people that he's writing to, you're the only one I've got. You're the only one that wants to stand with me. And look what he went through. Just to influence other people. Look what he says. Verse number 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered as 3 times shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's the worst kind of peril. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And look what he says here. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burnt not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever and knoweth that I lie not. And he says here, if you notice here, why did he go through all these perils? All these difficulties? For the opportunity to influence others for Christ. And days go by, and some Christians don't even think who needs to be influenced. And God simply asks us to be clean and moral and pure and to say a few words, honestly. This was not man who was being served by the denomination. He wasn't sitting in a plush office. He did this to have the opportunity to influence others. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to be an influencer. And you're going to be an influencer either way. You're either going to be a bad example or a good example. And by the way, no decision to be an influencer is a decision to not be an influencer. No decision to be an influencer is a decision not to be an influencer. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So in our days of loving pleasures more than loving God, we are infiltrated, we are permeated, we are bombarded with a spirit that says, serve yourself, have fun, lean back, be at ease in Zion. We are overrun with that spirit of drunkenness, that to drink in the drink of pleasure and to get intoxicated with it and to fall asleep. And we think it's okay because it's normal for Christians to do it.
We think it's okay because, well, everyone else is doing it. And whether that's not a said thing, it's an unsaid thing in our life because we're influenced by people around us. We think it's okay because we're doing better than the next guy. But the father of our faith, if we can put it that way, went through all this just to have the opportunity to be an influencer. Now, with that in mind, let's understand this. Let's go to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. And let's look at this here. Because we're all to be influencers. And I just want us to read this here in Ezekiel 3 and verse number 18. And I'm leading to another point. I'm trying to get to this point. I want you to see here that every one of us is in this position that God tells Ezekiel that he's in. Every one of us who know the truth. It's a dangerous thing to listen to biblical preaching because you're accountable for biblical preaching. Listen, you cannot do church as usual when you're listening to biblical preaching. It cannot be you blew into a traditional church, you heard a nice sermon about God's love, and you blow out, and then you're not accountable. Listen, young people, it's dangerous to be here. It's dangerous for someone to read the Bible, practically apply it to your life. The guy doesn't care whether you fire him or not because you didn't really hire him. And it's dangerous, honestly, to listen to that because you're accountable to that. We are all accountable for what we're seeing. God is showing us things as a body. God is showing us things as a people. And we are accountable for this. We're accountable for what we hear. And if we go on in our lives untouched, unscathed by the Bible, unharmed, unaffected, God be merciful unto us. God be merciful unto us. And there's this little thing that goes off in our mind. If there was 1,000 people here, many of us would be listening more intently. If there's 1,000 people in here, people would be going, wow, he really does have a lot of truth. There's a lot of people here. Truth is truth no matter how many people are listening to the Word of God. I don't care, honestly, I could care less if there were 2 people here on a Sunday morning. I like there at least to be 7 because that means my family's with me. But listen, I don't care how many people are here. The Bible is the Bible. And we run in herds as people. If there were 1,000 people waiting outside the doors, many of us, all of a sudden, we'd be going, hey, well, we need to, there's something going on here. Really? God's going on. No matter how many people are listening, God's moving. God wants to move. God wants to influence. And until we realize that we are the earthen vessels, every one of us individually, that God wants to use, I think we're just out of the picture in a sense. I've read enough of the Bible to know that we are moving into perilous times. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, nor am I a doom and gloom, but I've studied enough of the book of Jeremiah, enough of 1 Timothy 4, to know that there's no such thing as spiritual evolution when it comes to the world. And we right now, I say it often, I don't care if we meet another week, but if we as individuals will just say, God, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn, then I've done what I need to do as a teacher in this body. I've told you I'm willing to look like a raving lunatic for people to listen to me talk about the Bible. We said, well, you're gonna offend people and everything if you do that. It cracks me up what people will do out in the world and nobody thinks anything of it. That's absolutely lunacy. People all throughout all throughout Marion County last night got plastered, stood on a bar table and did goofy dances while everyone laughed and said, he's the life of the party, isn't he? And a preacher gets adamant about the Bible and actually believes what the Bible says. People go, that's just, do we really need to go that far? I mean, that's kind of the spirit in our church culture today. But the point is this. Is listen to what Ezekiel says here. Verse number 18. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thine hand. Does anybody remember when Paul said, I am pure from the blood of all men? This is what he's referring back to. You say, well, that's Paul. Why was Paul any better than us? You say, well, he's kind of like the Father. Why? We're all reconciled to Christ. Therefore, we're all to be ministers of reconciliation. We're all in every one of us. I want you to see this here. Look what he says. Verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked. So he says, I've set you up like a watchman. A watchman is to keep guard. The watchman is to obviously blow a trumpet when the enemy comes. The watchman is to warn the people. And he said, if you see the enemy come in and you don't warn the people, he says, not only will they die in their iniquity, but what does he say? He says that the blood you require at your hands. Okay? So this is a nice fellowship we have. I mean, we've been learning. We've been seeing truths in the last year that are awesome. Now we're accountable for it. We all sit on a watchman in our own little fortresses. And we're to open our mouths and be influencers. Look what he says here in verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And God's basically telling Ezekiel this. If you don't warn with what I've given you, he says not only will they die in their iniquity, but we are accountable in some form or fashion. Now, you say, well, that's pretty tough. I think it's the Bible, honestly. I'm not telling all of you to be articulate as other people are. I'm not telling all of you that you have to preach the way other people do. Some of you serve other people and you minister other people through your word, through your works and through your acts of kindness. I get that. And we're all coming together as a body of Christ. There's diversities of operations in the body. I get that. You don't have to be me, and I don't have to be you, and you're the best at being you, and I'm the best at being me that there is. Okay? But the attitude when we wake up should be this. I am to be an influencer for Christ. Not only will it save you, but it will save those that hear you. Let's look real quick at 1 Corinthians 6. I said all that to say this. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Let's stop right here. We have a problem in our church world with taking these verses, and we've quoted them so much, and nobody knows the context of them. And so people run around going, all things are lawful. All things are lawful to me. Every time that Paul says that, I believe there's three separate occasions where he says it, maybe two. Every time that Paul says that, when he says, he's speaking in reference, honestly, to ceremonial laws. You get that? Look here. Watch this. When he says all things are lawful, because I hear people saying, well, all things are lawful. I can say that, I can do that, I can drink this, I can eat this, I can go there, all things are lawful. No. I know maybe in our body, maybe you think that'd be crazy that people think that way. But I mean, I've heard the craziest things out there from people when they try to quote scriptures in order to do it. I've heard people quote this in reference to physical intimacy outside of marriage. All things are lawful. It's okay. Can't find marriage ceremonies in the Bible. You ever find Jesus rebuking a marriage ceremony? God allows the ceremonies of a culture to be what solidifies a marriage covenant. Malachi 2:15. So God exalts the idea of a marriage covenant, but you never find God rebuking the earthly marriage ceremonies that people come to in order to solidify an heavenly covenant. And so, but once again, it's interesting. So, I want you to see this here. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. It says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then he says, meats for the belly and belly. He's speaking in reference to ceremonial law. Okay, let's go, if we can, to 1 Corinthians 10:23. I think it's just two places. 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, but all things are lawful for me. But all things edify not. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And notice right before that, look in verse 21, he says this. Ye cannot drink of the Lord and the cup of devils, and ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. What before that, what's he talking about? He's talking about meat that's offered unto idols. Okay, and the point being is this, is that when Paul talks about all things being lawful unto me, usually it's in reference to ceremonial law, and the argument surrounding Old Testament ceremonies. And the point being is this, is that when he says all things are lawful, he could eat pork. He could eat a piece of meat, even though it was previously sacrificed to an idol, because in his mind it was just meat. But the point being is this. I want you to see something here. Look what he says here in verse 23. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Then he tells you why. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So why does he say all things may be lawful, but I may not go there because what? I want to be what? An influencer. Now the thought may be, well, it doesn't matter what other people think. Yes, it is, because you're here to be an influence on other people. And here's why I bring this up. Or here's one reason why I'm bringing this up, and I just want you to think about this. In our quest of trying to figure out true Christianity from American Christianity or true Christianity from maybe traditional thinking, maybe, you know, with some of our children in their quest of figuring out, you know, is this just dad's view or God's view or what is this? It's interesting because I remember in Bible college, we'd sit around and we'd say things such as this. We'd say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, they just, you know what? That's because I use 90% of my brain and they only use 10%, and they don't realize there's really nothing wrong with that. And we'd have all these arguments and discussions up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Then we'd sleep in on class and we wouldn't make our grades that we needed to. But what was interesting was that, we'd have all these discussions like, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing wrong with that at all. They don't see what we see. And the funny thing is, young people, is we've had all the same discussions in years gone by. Right, Dr. Krause? Right, Molly? Everyone else here? We've had all the same discussions in years gone by. But he said, all things edify not. And so there are a lot of things in my life that I could probably do that I don't do because it may hurt my ability to influence other people. Okay? So, I may have certain music, let's say, that I may listen to. And it may be even Christian in nature. But to blare it on a Sunday morning really loud, ain't nothing wrong with it. You got to get over it. And then you got 75-year-old people going in and go, the Beatles, we got the Beatles in church. I'm getting out of this place, right? All things are lawful, but all things edify not. And I was thinking about this because I was thinking, you know, I remember having all these discussions in my mind going, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. There's really nothing wrong with that. Well, I don't see that in that. And then I've realized the last 20 years, I've spent the last 20 years of my life with this idea in mind, waking up going, life is for God and influencing other people. And because of that, there are certain things that I don't do in my life. And I want you to know that you'll always ride the line. Would you catch this? You'll always ride the line, young people, if you're not living to influence. But if you're living for yourself in the name of God, you're always going to ride the line. And at some point, you'll probably go over it. But when you're living to be a radical giver, and when you're living to influence other people, yep, I play it safe. And I want you young people to realize that as you're moving through life, trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong and how's this work, and oh, they didn't see that, and all these things, we've had the same discussions, but when you've been living for 20 years to influence people, you're going to play it safe. Here's why. I want to think of the best example to use for this. Let me just put it this way. I'll be very general. You can make the application. There are certain things in life where if I did a certain thing, it may be lawful, but because of people's backgrounds, it may be too weak for them to handle. So me being kind of the stronger, more dominant person in a relationship usually, by the way, I need to make a confession for you. Has anybody noticed that when you talk to me on the phone that I am the person that always closes out the conversation? Anybody notice that? I told that to my family. I said, this isn't good. I said, I am just a total dictator. Like every time think about it. When you're in a conversation with me, I'm the person who closes out the conversation all the time. If the Lord didn't fill me with the love of Christ, I would probably be like Mao Zedong, honestly. It would just be horrible, okay? But the point is this, is that there are things that, you know, that if I did as a leader, and just kind of flaunt it in front of other people, it may be okay. But what if 3 out of 25 people said, "Oh, well, if he does it, I can do it." And then what if they took it too far? I would feel accountable for that. And there are strong versus weak people. And so, like, those that, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, those that bought meat that was sold, those that bought meat that was sacrificed to devils, Paul said, you have perfect liberty to eat that meat. He said, but if you're sitting down with someone at the table, and all they can see in that meat is a devil being worshipped, he said, you're going to, basically, you're going to squelch the spiritual life in that person. And so in your quest, remember, as adults, young people, we a lot of times, we're 12 layers deep, okay? You're seeing a lot of things on the surface. And in your quest to figure out what's right and what's wrong, keep in mind that we also come from the vantage point of being influencers, and we are going to play it safe, because there are certain people, because of weakness, if you don't watch what you say and what you do, it could be a devastating thing in their life. Okay, and I'll just let you make the application on that. And there's many, many ways to make the application on that. But I want to bring it back to this. I want to encourage you, as we said last week, if you want to sense God in your life, you be a radical giver. God will come, if you're doing that by His grace and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God will come and make His abode with you, as we saw last week, John 14, 21 through 23. But also, in this idea of staying spiritually fine-tuned, find someone to influence. And though some of us adults may look like old fuddy-duddies at times, it's because many of us live to influence, and we're going to play it safe. Because if I've got 7 children, what if one of them will have a weakness in an area? If I've got a whole congregation that watches me or that I fellowship with, and I stay, by the way, very relaxed around you guys. But what if I'm edgy in a certain area, and even though it's lawful to me, what if that causes someone to stumble? So I have Christians ask me, well, what about going to a bar? Well, first of all, I'm not going to a bar. And if I go to a bar, I'm probably going to stand on the table and preach, honestly, just so you know. I'm going to go in there, I'm going to open my Bible up and say, hey, listen, let's talk about the Bible here. All right? Honestly, the most self-centered atmosphere in the world is a bar, just so you know. People don't go in there to be a blessing to others. They go in there in nightclubs, honestly, to say, look at me, look at me, look. It's the most self-centered place on God's green earth. It's horrible, okay? But would it be lawful for me to go and do that? I'm going to go in the bar, and I'm just going to read my Bible because I need a place to kick back and relax. I could probably do that and come out right with God. But what about the 5 out of the 30 friends I've got who a bar represents a time in their life that was horribly weak and horribly difficult? And I'm just using an example, so don't critique me on the example too much. Because I'm not going to a bar today, okay? Nor am I planning on going to one. But what about the 5 out of 30 friends I've got who would go in there and they could fall into temptation? So because of that, I play it safe and I say, I don't go on them. And if I do, I'm going to preach. You see the point? Okay, I'm just trying to come up with an example. I'm probably going to miss the mark a little bit on that. So, influencers. We must be influencers. And think about it. We read the words of Paul. We grasp the words of Paul. And the man, look what he went through for Christ. And God help us if we don't say, Lord, help me to be an influencer also. And let me not just live for myself in the name of God, knowing I'm sitting on my eternal security and things like that. Let's stand up for you if we can. Thank you for your attention. And all hearts and minds clear. Anybody, any of you men have a word of exhortation? I know I've kind of blown through like a freight train this morning, but anybody, all hearts and minds clear? Any? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we admit to you, Lord, that we, Lord, we
we are very, very prone to getting into ourselves. Lord, we are bombarded by a spirit in this world that is telling us to live for ourselves, to read the Bible and extract that which is good for us, and to almost even use spirituality just as a form of selfishness. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to break us out of this Laodicean spirit. We ask you, Lord, to take us out of ourselves. Father, help us, teach us to influence. Teach us to have balance. Lord, teach us to have moderation. Teach us to have the proper balance between humor, between pleasure, between living a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and enjoying all things that you've given us, as Timothy says, and being influencers and sharing Christ with others. We ask you, Lord, to move us towards a biblical standard. Lord, we totally admit that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We absolutely admit, Lord, that we are very far from a biblical standard, but we ask you, Lord, just to, by your grace, help us to sense you, help us to be with you. Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray.